I mean, the west coast of South America is about even with the east coast of the United States. It's a three-hour time difference. And so we flew down to Bogota, and you got to put the accent on the last syllable, Bogota, in order to say it correctly, on an Avianca plane, and then flew about 50 minutes, excuse me, west of Bogota to a place called Pereira. And Pereira, as I said at R&R on Friday night, you can't say Pereira, because Pereira means the city dog pound, and they don't want their city referred to as the city dog pound. But Pereira, in case of Pereira, is a city of 500,000 people, a lot of folks there, pictured in the 80s, very muggy, very warm. It's not too far from the equator. This was the view from the hotel window before I went out to do my first drug deal, which I told people about on... Anybody want to hear about the drug deal I did in Colombia? No, I'll tell you the short version. Short version, Mark. Yeah, I'm going to name Mark and publicly humiliate him. Somehow found some cream that he really liked in Colombia, but for some reason, which I didn't go into, it's not a... For some reason, this cream has apparently not being sold in the United States. For some, you know, it's some nuclear waste or something that it contains. Anyway, so I went to the local drug store there in Pereira, and I spoke no English, nada, you know, mi español es muy, muy poquito. And so the guy spoke no English. I'm trying to go, here's the tube of cream. He's bringing me the tube. I'm saying, no, I need five of these things. And he's going, no, that's just one tube. And I say, I know it's one tube, but I want five tubes, you know. So in your mind, you're an adult, but with your language capabilities, you're a child. He had to call his boss on the phone. I talked to the boss. His English wasn't the greatest either. He finally communicated that they only had one tube in the whole store and that they needed to order four more tubes, but they could deliver to my hotel within 1 hour. Could I pay for the whole thing now? So yes, I paid for the whole thing, went back to the hotel. The cream didn't show up, so we decided to go for a walk. But at that point, the guy from the drugstore comes running up with a bag. We're out there on the streets of Colombia. Guy comes up with a bag. And, you know, you got to tip people when they do stuff like that. So I reach in my wallet. I'm handing him dollars. He's handing me the paper bag. The other guys on the team are taking my picture with the drug deal on the streets of Colombia. So Mark could have gotten me arrested, but I actually brought the cream back. Somehow they let it through customs. And Mark is a better man because of that. Okay? But I thought, you know, 20 or 30 years ago, if I'd gone down to Colombia to do a drug deal, it wouldn't have been for cream, I'll tell you that. The actual meeting was outside the city of Pereira, about 30 minutes outside the city. They said we were going to a ranch. For some reason, I pictured, you know, home on the range, cows, longhorn steers, something like that. Well, a ranch in Colombia, a finca, is actually a place where they grow, in this case, bananas and coffee. This is a picture of what's outside the city. Lovely place, lush vegetation, flowers like I've never seen before. Here, these are banana palms, and then the lower plants are all coffee, if you wonder what coffee looks like. They claim Colombian coffee is the best in the world because it's hand-picked rather than machined-picked. No, we didn't catch yellow fever, didn't get malaria, didn't get bitten by poisonous snakes, didn't get kidnapped. This is the back of the house. That covered patio area is where we did the conference. We were down there to work with people who are in the prisons of Colombia, who minister to folks in the prisons, and we were going through the book of Galatians, and there were also some other speakers there. They go from 6 in the morning till 8 at night. There's a lunch break, there's a dinner break, but basically, these people have amazing concentration. Here in the United States, I think we're all attention deficit. You know, you sit there and you listen for 30 or 40 minutes to a sermon, and it's like, well, this isn't entertaining enough. I don't know, you know. But down there, they're sitting there with their notepads out. They're taking notes like crazy. What did you say? Could you repeat that? And just one after another. And it's a Latin time. Latin time? That means when it says from 4 till 5, that's 1 hour, but the guy may speak for an hour and 45 minutes. 1 hour, mas or menos, you know? So they just go on and on and on talking, and these guys are taking notes. And I was just totally amazed by their thirst for the Word of God. Here in the United States, we say that a preacher is a person who talks in other people's sleep. Right? But down there, nobody was sleeping. Nobody was falling apart. No glazed eyeballs. And this is kind of what it looked like out there on the patio. This is our translator, Alberto, who's a wonderful guy. And I'm going to show you a video clip, or Brian's going to attempt to show you a video clip. I'm going to show you a real-life miracle, okay, involving a butterfly. Conrad was teaching about butterflies, how we are like new creations in Christ. We are like butterflies. You're going to need to watch this for 6 minutes, but I guarantee you, you will be kind of amazed by something.
Yes. It's not for the butterfly to think to himself, look how beautiful
I am. No es para que la mariposa diga, uy, qué linda mariposa soy.
Some may say it's,
algunos
know,
han dicho,
it's to confuse his predators.
Es que es hermosa para que pueda confundir a sus depredadores.
So it won't get eaten.
Para que no la coman.
But I think what it really is, why it's really so
Pero
beautiful.
Pero realmente lo que yo pienso, ¿por qué una mariposa es tan hermosa?
It lets me see what a wonderful God we have.
Es para que yo pueda ver el maravilloso y hermoso Dios que tengo.
Amén. Gloria a Dios.
So in the same way.
Entonces en la misma manera.
When our faith
cuando nuestra fe es expresada
through love,
a través del amor.
In actions.
En acciones.
It's not so that other people we can get the approval of others.
No es porque estemos buscando la aprobación de la gente a la que le hacemos bien o de otros.
And it's not really to protect us.
No es tampoco para protegernos a nosotros.
But it's for other people to see.
Es para que las otras gentes puedan ver
what a wonderful God we have.
Qué maravilloso Dios tenemos.
Amén. Pero pienso que como más el pecador, ¿no? Que vea la belleza de Dios.
I think that people that doesn't know Christ, when they see our good deeds, they can see the beauty of God, and they want that. And it's a way to catch others, to catch the attention, like the butterfly catches our attention, and we try to see it closer.
Okay, so no, just a second. That's the first hit. There should be a second part on there. So he's talking about, you know, beautiful butterflies, and that when you invite Christ into your life,
The other day I was here, we saw some beautiful butterflies.
El otro día que estábamos aquí, estaban volando unas mariposas muy hermosas.
And when
Did
I
you
see
the rainbow?
Yeah, a little bit right there. Yeah.
No, el arco iris estaba hermoso. And the bird?
Right. Everything here is beautiful.
Is the bird still in the roof?
Oh, I don't know. Ask Andy.
Que si el pájaro sigue esperando ver a quién se come.
Okay. But particularly when I see a butterfly.
Particularmente yo cuando veo una mariposa.
I think of that as an example of a new creation.
Pienso en la mariposa y lo asocio con la nueva criatura, con la nueva creación.
Amén.
It starts as a worm.
Empieza como un gusano feo.
And then it goes into a cocoon.
Crece en un capullo.
And what comes out of that.
Y lo que sale de ese capullo.
Is like a new creation.
Es totalmente diferente a lo que era, una nueva creación.
And it's just very beautiful.
Y es hermosísimo.
Amén.
Yeah, so a new creation.
Entonces,
for us.
Una nueva creación para nosotros.
I think it's related to our faith expressing itself.
Tiene que ver con el que expresemos nuestra fe a través del amor.
From our actions of love.
Porque mis actos de amor.
We're transformed.
Son transformadores.
And when we see something like that.
Y cuando vemos algo así.
It's a beautiful thing.
Es algo hermoso.
And in the same way.
Y en la misma manera, la mariposa.
Is very beautiful.
Es muy hermosa.
But what is the beauty for?
Pero ¿por qué, para qué es esa belleza? ¿Cuál es el objetivo de esa belleza?
It's not for the butterfly to think to himself, look how beautiful I am.
No es para que la mariposa diga, uy, qué linda mariposa soy.
Some may say it's,
algunos han dicho,
it's to confuse his predators.
Es que es hermosa para que pueda confundir a sus depredadores.
So won't get eaten.
Para que no la coman.
But I think what it really is, why it's really so
Pero
beautiful.
Pero realmente lo que yo pienso, por qué una mariposa es tan hermosa.
It lets me see how what a wonderful God we have.
Es para que yo pueda ver el maravilloso y hermoso Dios que tengo.
Amén. 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 Gloria a Dios.
So in the same way.
Entonces en la misma manera,
when our faith
cuando nuestra fe es expresada
through love,
a través del amor,
in actions,
en acciones.
It's not so that other people we can get the approval of others.
No es porque estemos buscando la aprobación de la gente a la que le hacemos bien o de otros.
And it's not really to protect us.
No es tampoco para protegernos a nosotros.
But it's for other people to see.
Es para que las otras gentes puedan ver
what a wonderful God we have.
Qué maravilloso Dios tenemos.
Amén. Pero pienso que como más el pecador, ¿no? Que vea la belleza de Dios.
I think that people that doesn't know Christ, when they see our good deeds, they can see the beauty of God.
Yeah, I think it's replaying in a certain part. I don't know why.
It's a way to catch others, to catch the attention, like the butterfly catches our attention, and we try to see closer.
Yeah, there should be a chapter 2 in there. Yeah, I know. That was the second. Is there a thing? There should be a part 2 that happens about 30 seconds or a minute after part 1. And the part 2 is the part 2 is what I really want you to see. That was kind of the lead up for Brian the Wizard. Yeah, I know. That's the part I'm trying to get to, but somewhere in there. Well, while Brian is doing the technical thing, and I really hope that we can get this thing going, where you will see a butterfly show up in the midst of about one minute after he's been talking about new creations are like butterflies. Yeah, Danny? They were a kind of butterfly I had never seen before. There were these strange tropical butterflies down there that were pretty cool. Select chapter. Well, that's not so good. Number 2. Okay. You have to hit return. Okay. Hey!
Hallelujah!
Come on.
See, the other day I was here, we saw some beautiful butterflies.
El otro día que estábamos aquí, estaban volando unas mariposas muy hermosas.
And when
Did
I
you
see
the rainbow?
Yeah, a little bit right there. Yeah.
No, el arco iris estaba hermoso.
Is that it's not going to work?
No.
And the bird?
Well, maybe, right.
Everything here is beautiful.
Is the bird still on the roof?
Oh, I don't know. Ask Andy.
Okay, yeah. Why don't you reinsert this? There you go. You should be seeing a butterfly coming in there if we're on the right track. Well, that's too bad. Can I get my Bible? Well, I've got some still photos. So if we don't get to see the video, I've got a few still photos. Okay.
There it goes. I've seen it.
There it is. Okay, there we go.
No, es que como estamos hablando de ella, pues vino aquí a hacer ese.
Yo les estoy ilustrando para que entiendan.
There we go. Okay,
no. Dios nos está ilustrando, pues
el mira, keep watching.
Así es.
Hablando sobre la metamorfosis.
Eso.
Sangre de Cristo.
Soy de Dios que no es pájaro.
Praise God, he's not the bird.
Yeah. Pablo.
Gloria a Dios.
Watch it. Yep. The butterfly lands on him.
Amen. Yeah. It's a confirmation of the Holy Spirit.
That's great.
Wow, that's amazing. Keep teaching. I keep teaching.
Okay. Yeah. So there he is. He's talking about how we're new creations in Christ. It's like butterflies. This butterfly comes in, lands on his face. He tries to kind of brush it off a little bit. It stayed on his hand for the next 10 to 15 minutes while he completed his teaching. The people said that this particular kind of butterfly never lands on anybody, and if you get any place near it, it flies away instantly. There were people running up with cameras. And so those kind of things that I would place in the miracle category. What are the chances a guy talks about butterflies and one comes up and lands on his face a minute later? The idea is the chances are zero of that happening. God was just sort of confirming to us that he was really present there in our midst. Can you go back to whatever this is? Are we back at a slideshow? Whoa, there's that slideshow. No, that's okay. We can go there. I thought we might as well get to John, but I did want to share a little bit about the trip to Oklahoma to see new physical life, and then we went down to Columbia and got a chance to see new spiritual life. I will tell you, I was very attracted to the church there in Columbia. There's a spontaneity there. There's a warmth. People come up and give you a big hug. When you leave, everybody's got tears in their eyes. There's no generation gap. We've got the 75-year-old guy and the 45-year-old guy and then the 13-year-old girl. And one of the guys was leading worship, and his 13-year-old daughter was sitting behind me and just tapped me on the shoulder and just said with a big smile, "I love my dad." And I'm going, what? Here in the United States, the idea of a 13-year-old tapping somebody in public and just saying, just, you know, effusively saying, I love my dad. Rather than a lot of teenagers here, when I was a teenager, I just forget those lame adults. I'm going to go hide in my room. And just to see that lack of the generation gaps, the warmth, the affection, it was very attractive. People would start playing the guitars, and somebody would grab a trash can and turn it upside down and turn it into a drum, and somebody would get a couple of spoons and start, almost like Jonah here in R&R. But, you know, but people, and then they would go till 1 or 1:30 in the morning. Everybody knew the worship songs. Oh, play that one, play that one. They're up and they're dancing around and they're singing. And there was just something really wonderful about it that I think here in the Bay Area, where we tend to be cold and kind of uptight, and our worship services sometimes are fairly emotionally bland, to put it mildly. Not here. There's a breath of fresh air coming through here, and I love that. Anyway, so I think we went down there to be a blessing, and I hope we were, but in another sense, we were tremendously blessed by the people of Columbia. And I encourage all of you, if you have a chance to go to other parts of the world, you'll see that God is alive and well and doing amazing things, like with that butterfly. Now, somewhere where I was gone, I think you were going through the Gospel of John. And so let me ask the teacher's most painful question. What does anybody remember from last week?
Mary Magdalene.
Ed's shaking his head sadly over there, because I believe Ed was scheduled to teach. I don't know that for sure since I wasn't here. Mary Magdalene?
Remember her. She was close to Jesus.
She came in on a donkey.
Mary Magdalene came in on a donkey?
But the main thing is he was not sent to earth to judge, but to save.
He was not sent to earth to judge, but to save. He's coming in on the, what is it, triumphal entry? He's coming in on a donkey into Jerusalem. Yes, Sergio?
Our focus was on the fact that the Pharisees
Here he is coming in on a funky little donkey. So they're thinking of a political savior, somebody who's going to deliver them from Roman oppression. And all of a sudden, he's there for a deeper kind of deliverance. We need to be delivered for something even deeper than political oppression. He comes into town. He basically gets rejected. And at the beginning of chapter 13, which is where we are in the Gospel of John, we're going to come to what is known as the Last Supper. The Last Supper that Jesus had. For us, it would have been Thursday evening. The Jewish day actually starts at sundown. They go from sundown to sundown. So for them, on their calendar, it really would have been early Friday morning. But for us, it's late Thursday night. If you go look at the other Gospels, you'll find that they've gone into the city of Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples, and they've gotten an upper room, and they're going to have a dinner. This is going to be Jesus' last dinner, his last supper. And so he's gathered with his disciples, and he's going to do some pretty strange things. Okay. It says, it was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. It says they were there for the Passover feast. Who knows what Passover? What's Passover? The Passover feast. Yeah, Rick?
All right, son.
Yeah, the Jews were in captivity, really, down in Egypt. And God said, look, the angel of death is going to pass over the land. The firstborn is going to die in every household unless you sacrifice a lamb, take the blood from the lamb, put it over the door and down the sides of the door. And every house where I see the blood of the lamb, the angel of death will pass over that house, and no death will occur. He's passing over, which is to say, if the household is protected by the blood of the Lamb, or has that symbol, it will be spared. Everybody remember back in John chapter 1, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the real sacrificial lamb. If we believe in Jesus, if basically his blood is over our lives, we'll be spared from the wrath of God. The Passover commemorates the sacrifice of the lamb, and Jesus is about to go to the cross. Less than 24 hours after the Last Supper, Jesus will be dead. He will be crucified, he will be dead, and he will be buried. The Lamb of God will have died for us. Very serious moment. This gathering here, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 in John is usually called the Upper Room Discourse. If you knew that you were going to be dead tomorrow and you wanted to speak to people that you cared about, what would you say? What would you say? If you knew, somebody said last words are often lasting words. If you had to sum it all up, knowing that you were going to be dead the next day, what would you talk about? Yeah, Danny? You would turn to spiritual things, and I think that's true. In the first 12 chapters of John, the word love is only mentioned 6 times. Okay, so you got 12 chapters, love is mentioned 6 times, do the math, blah, blah, blah. That means the word love is mentioned once every 2 chapters. The Upper Room Discourse is 5 chapters long. The word love is mentioned 31 times. So in the first part of John, it's mentioned once every other chapter. Here, it's going to be mentioned 6 times every chapter of the Upper Room Discourse. As Jesus is giving his last words to his disciples, what he's going to be talking about is love. That's the main, if you want, what's the upper room discourse? Well, just look at the words. And most of the upper room discourse is just an explanation of what this love is all about. Anybody know the word for Christian love in the Bible? Agape, A-G-A-P-E. And there are three words in Greek. I'll give you a little Greek lesson. There's eros, phileo, and agape. Eros, we get our word erotic love. In our language, it has to do primarily with sex, but in Greece, what that had to do with is what pleases me. If you have erotic love, you fall in love with those things that please me. It's all about me and my needs, and I love you because you can do something for me, and if you stop doing something for me, then I stop feeling this eros. Okay? Phileo is more like a business deal. Okay, I love you because you can do something for me. I can do something for you. You can scratch my back. I can scratch yours. I love you because you can do something for me and I can do something for you. So eros is kind of a one-way street. It's all about me. Phileo is kind of a two-way street. But agape is a one-way street to bless other people without any thought of receiving anything for yourself. It is all about, I want to bless others self-sacrificially. Whether I receive anything in return or not is not of consequence. When it says in 1 John 4:8 that God is love, it says God is agape. It doesn't say that God loves, although he does, but that God's essence, God's nature, God's character, what is more true about God than anything else is communicated to us by the word agape. It also says earlier in John chapter 5 that God is spirit. God is a spirit of love, the spirit of agape, the spirit of self-sacrificial love. When you invite Christ into your heart, this God of love, the spirit of love, comes to dwell within you and begins to change your life and my life so that we can see what that love is all about. And Danny? That's something different on that.
Yeah.
No, it's not bad. Not bad. It's just something different. But what he says here is, look, I'm with you guys, and I want to show you, I want to demonstrate to you, I want to reveal to you the full extent of the love that I have for you. I want to express who God is to you so that you can see it and understand it in a way that makes sense to you. He's got the cross before him. He's going to be dead, like I say, in less than 24 hours. And yet he cares about the people who are right around him. And in order to express this love, in order to demonstrate this love, to reveal it to them, he does something awful strange. It says the evening meal was being served. That's the Passover meal. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, his kind of coat, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So he says, look, I want to show you the full extent of my love. Let me see, what can I do? He washes their feet. So you got on the one hand the cross, and then you got the dirty-footed disciples. Somehow, even though the cross is before him, he knows he's going to die, the thing that catches his attention is people's dirty feet. What do you make of that? Humbling yourself? Yeah, go ahead, Joe.
I think what he's doing is he's tending to him. He's washing the feet. He's showing that this is his flock, and he's tending to him, and that's how much love because they're his own.
Yeah, absolutely. Hey, let me go. Larry, you're in the back there? Yeah, let's talk loudly because it is a little tough to hear in here.
Serving one another,
He's trying to say, look, I want to show you what this love looks like. This love that I have for you, and really when he comes into our life, that same sort of life he's trying to reveal through us in the lives of others. And he's saying, let me give you an example of the kind of love that I'm talking about. There was another hand up here someplace. Yeah, go ahead. Armando, yeah, good point.
Yeah. I don't know. I think I kind of think of the symbolism of what feet represent. Like the scripture says, blessed are the feet those of him or of those who bring
good news.
Good news.
Yeah.
They're going to proclaim the gospel, right? The disciples after the Lord is risen, after he's taken. So what about the idea that maybe
take over. I think he's getting ready to do that. Part of the idea in here too, if you look at the other Gospels, you'll discover that the disciples have been arguing about who's the greatest. Right? Who's the greatest among us? Who's going to be the top dog after Jesus dies? And when the world runs and the world looks at greatness, if you have a leader in the world, the leader is usually the one who tells everybody else what to do. I'm the boss. I'm the leader, I snap my fingers, you jump. And the greatest person is the one who tells the most people what to do. Is it supposed to be that way in the church? Am I, as the pastor around here, supposed to be snapping my fingers and all you guys are supposed to be jumping? Could you get me a cup of coffee? No. Let's see. This is what Jesus says. This is actually in Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28. Jesus says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Okay. The Son of Man did not come to boss people around, he came to serve. It says in Philippians that he took upon him the nature of a servant. This is what we call the upside-down kingdom. Okay. In the world, the top person, the top dog, everybody else is under them. But in Christianity, if you want to be a leader, what it really means is you're there to serve lots of people and to be a blessing to them. You're not there to jump when I snap my fingers. I am hopefully there to serve you and to bless you. And that's one of the ways, by the way, if you get into some of the churches in South America and Colombia, they have very heavy authority figures. Somebody will come in and say, "I am an apostle. And because I am an apostle, you must all do what I say." And they have a lot of trouble in South America with cults and false teachers who really want people to serve them rather than to be there as a blessing. Jesus is saying, look, here's an example. I'm the leader. And let me show you what that means. I'm going to take off this outer coat. That's the coat, by the way, that they're going to cast lots for at the cross a day or so later. Takes off this outer coat, gets down on his knees, and washes their feet to show them an example of this love. Okay, I could go a lot longer, but let me kind of tie this a little bit together here. What does that mean for us? If you see that, what we're supposed to be about is serving others. This is what love means, is to get your eyes off yourself, and that can be real hard, and to say, Lord, you've gifted me in certain ways, and I want to serve. I want to be a blessing to other people and to do essentially foot washing. I just think that's an image. In that culture, that was very important when they come in from the dusty roads to get their feet washed. And the question is, well, what does that mean in our society? What does it mean to serve others, to wash feet, to do the scungiest jobs around. Absolutely.
And so a way to show that love is to serve, in those relationships.
Yeah. And I think a lot of us, before we were Christians, relationships could be pretty painful, and sometimes after you're a Christian, it can be pretty painful too. And so the tendency, especially with recovery, is you want to isolate. You want to pull back, withdraw, and yet what you'll find is that you'll end up in a worse spot than before. It's like, Lord, help me to step into those areas where I don't know the answer. I'm confused. It's bewildering. People are hurting. And yet, by the power of your Spirit, help me to be the man or the woman that you've made me to be. And you'll find a deeper sense of fulfillment in that than pulling back. Okay? Also, we're the body of Christ. Like, you're an eyeball, Lane's a hand, Mark, I'm not sure what he... No. But... And we all work together. The idea is a church is supposed to be a mutual blessing society. You've got gifts that I don't have. Maybe I've got some that you don't have. But together, it's supposed to be ways that the love of God is being revealed in ways in which everybody ends up being blessed. And when people from the outside see the church, that's what they should see. By this all men shall know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another, if you have agape for one another. Sadly, the church has fallen very short of that calling. But that is our calling. To love each other, to step into relationships, into the messy stuff, the heartbreak stuff, the financial problems, the health problems, the addiction problems. Step into the middle of it and say, Lord, use me to be a blessing in this situation. Ron Ritchie's old thing, just show up. A lot of times I don't show up. I'm so stuck in my own stuff. I don't see that God wanted me to talk to that girl in the checkout line or that person at the gas station. And God wanted to use me and I just didn't even see it. Yeah, Rick? And that.
It also shows us that no matter what our position, we can be afraid of doing the lowliest dirty
yes.
job,
and
that's
yes.
God puts before us.
Here's I don't get into rules and legalism, but here's kind of a rule of thumb. If you think that something is beneath you, that may be something God wants you to do. If you suddenly think, I'm too good for that, that would help somebody, but I am much too important and high and mighty to go over to some widow's house and clean her floor for her. That's somebody else, that's beneath me. Well, I'd ask you to take that before God, and you may find out that that's part of what He is calling you to do. Okay. Other thoughts on that, Lane?
Yeah, I was reading the commentary on this, and the symbolism he was talking about, where Peter says, wash my whole body. He says, no, you've had a bath.
Yeah, and those are actually the next verses that we're not going to do. But this idea of we're all works in progress. If you think I'm perfect, go talk to my wife. She'll clue you in. And because we're all works in progress, we're going to step on each other's toes occasionally. I'm going to perhaps offend you. You may offend me. But to have that sense of we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and let's confess our faults, let's ask for forgiveness, and so that can occur. Yeah, go ahead.
I believe that it's also being that it's a symbol of him giving back to the people that served him.
Yeah, and I think, again, just a willingness to show love to other people. Most of the time I'm just praying, God, deliver me from all these self-absorbed habits and attitudes and that I've got. It says that God works in you that He might work through you. God is working in your life, but He also wants to work through your life. He wants to reveal Himself through you. And the way He's going to do that is in some sort of serving and loving other people. Some of you may have verbal gifts. Other people, like I say, like my wife, The idea of standing in front of a group of people absolutely terrifies her. She likes to knit. She likes to cook food. She can really bless people on that. Can't remember if I was talking here where she knit a pair of socks for a woman at her work, or a woman who's a non-believer. And she picked the colors that she knew the woman liked and gave them to the woman. And the woman just burst out in tears. She says, "No one has ever given me anything they have made for me and have thought of me." And I'll tell you, those socks were a greater testimony to the love of God than probably half a dozen sermons. It spoke to that woman in a powerful way. And so a lot of times people think, well, the guy who stands up in front, that's the most important person. That is absolutely, completely, 100% not true. There are all these quiet, behind-the-scenes gifts that are just as important to God as the person who's standing up in front. So God has made us all equal, and He's using people in lots of different ways. Yeah, let's get last one, and then we'll kind of close it off. Yes, Sergio? Yes. Yeah. And that's, again, I don't want to get too far off on this, but the idea is we're saved by faith, but we're saved in order that we might do good works. The works do not save you, but God has prepared works for you. He's prepared good stuff for you to do. And then to call out to Him and say, "Lord, how have You gifted me? How have You prepared me? Let me be a blessing to other people." And you'll discover a deeper sense of fulfillment than you've ever known. When I was out there getting stoned trying to make myself happy, I was miserable. When I started trying to bless other people, suddenly I ended up being blessed as a result of that. Yeah, Frank?
At the very beginning it says, "And the supper being began ending, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas." Why is it the devil? Why didn't God do it? Because He wanted His son to come with Him.
Well, I think what he's saying is that Judas had already decided to betray Jesus. If you look in the other Gospels, especially Luke, he'd already made a deal to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and he was just looking for an opportunity. So all of Jesus' apostles were saved except for Judas. And so that part is talking about Judas. I can talk to you more about it later. But let's get some time for sharing here.
All right, let's give Andy a big hand. Thank you, Andy. Okay, can we turn this thing off?